to visit with you and get to see my... I haven't been in this basement for more than 10 years. But in 1973, it was my common room down here. It wasn't quite a mission center. I'm very delighted that there is a real warm mission centeredness. I don't want to condemn my alma mater. It's an institution I still love. I've been a student here, you know. But we lack some closeness to one another, and the emphasis in mission was not really as high as I have observed going on now. And we thank God for that, because he himself is constantly crying louder than what our hymn writer, your hymn writer, has tried to say. Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and walk today? And I have loved the beautiful setting of that hymn. The writer saying, don't let anyone hear you. And I wish he avoided the use of the word idly. But he puts in the word to let no one hear you idly saying, there's nothing I can do. It's everything you can do. There's a lot that needs to be done. And when it goes to talking about missions, and of course you know we've tagged the words which are not there in Matthew 28. We talk about not just the commission. The word commission does not really come out of any translation. Neither did Jesus use the word great, but thank the guidance given to his church by the Spirit to say, don't you know that it is a great commission? And it is just that. It is great. The task is great. The honor given to God's people is great. Think of puny little creatures. You call him man. And I think it must have been a very brilliant angel who might have talked perhaps a little louder to the hearing of David. And David picked up and said, but who is man that you are mindful of him? Who is the son of man that you go all out to give your life for him? But that's man in relationship to God. Sinful, hopeless, useless, and yet he loved him. You know, the whole task that you and I are given to do would have been done in a very simple way. You never really sit to think about it. What if one angel were to go out and with a trumpet, not made by men, go out and tell it to the whole world? How fast it would be. Your aircrafts are not really fast as the Spirit. And he could finish the task, but why wouldn't God have chosen the Spirit to minister, to go out and tell of the message? But here, in a very glorious manner, Paul would again remind us, and you know what he says in 2 Corinthians, the God who was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, committed, turned over this whole thing, because again, he loved us much more than we ever imagined, much more than we can comprehend. And so the task in missions is actually growing out of God's very zealous, very sincere, and devoted love for his people. And so the people in missions, people who are called into this business, have to keep that at the back of their mind. Whenever I talk of the Matthew 28, I have always been tempted to say, I like only the last phrases. The last phrases of Matthew 28 are very meaningful to me. It's not. It's not, go ye therefore. It's quite a command, quite an order. And then you get really frightened when he says, all nations. You ever imagine what nations are? Even if he mentioned the United States, some of us would still be frightened. But when he says the whole nation, man, there are certain kinds, I think, because to give that to just few of us can be really terrible. But he concluded, because perhaps he knew there were lots of people of my tribe won't get readily frightened. And he said, and lo, I am with you. You know the force behind the word lo. Behold, I am with you. I'm going to do it and see it through. And man, whether you believe me or not, he is on his business, doing it, and will complete it, because he is the great God of all ages. Let me say, talk a little bit about Nigeria, and give you a chance to ask me. I wouldn't mind introducing you again to Nigeria, the place where we will not have the air conditioner. I've been familiar with the fact that in America, if the snow does not fall, they must try to make it fall. Know what I mean? This room is pretty cold for average American, average Nigerian. Because we are seated there in the equator, and Nigeria is here. We are 5 degrees above the equator. The hours are the same. When we use watches and so on, let me tell you, sometimes it's more of a fantasy. We don't go by that. Today anyways, I was so much on the clock. And he acted just as an American. And when it was 11 o'clock, he quickly got up. That's not what we do in Africa. Forget about the time. God has given us 12 hours of daylight up there and 12 hours of night time. We wouldn't be changing the clock. When the clock closed this morning, and don't be upset, get angry and frustrated if it is 10 past 11 and we are not there, but it was announced it must be 11 o'clock. We take it easy. We are not pushing. We are people-centered, all of Africa. We are people-centered, not time-centered, not governed by the machineries and so on. I understand. We must release you to take up next hour, but when you come to Africa, there are many missionaries of ours who would like to return to Africa soon, where people relate to people more than relating to instruments and things and the stuff. Let me not mention again, the snow will never fall in Nigeria. And when I was here, it was difficult for me to know it was Christmas. What made it to appear Christmas? And the American homes were decorated and they were very happy. And I said, it's not yet Christmas, because St. Luke's gospel is the most correct one. In my standpoint, you know, the shepherds were watching that flock by night out in the open bush. How many shepherds would have slept in the bush out here in the terrible winter that you have? I'm trying to point to you some of the differences. When they talk culture shock, for missionaries, some of these things are there. No McDonald's. I don't know how many of you would do without McDonald's, but there will be no McDonald's, no apple pie, all of those kind of things. And yet, you'll see people love, and you'll see colleagues, fellow Americans, fellow missionaries leaving, and finally discovering that, so where there is no apple, you can still make pie, because perhaps the pawpaw tree can be a good, excellent substitute. And so in that atmosphere, that kind of atmosphere, we exist to do the work. The challenges are there, that when you come into Nigeria, a country that is about the size of Texas and Oklahoma put together, you know those two states, that seems large compared to the rest of African nations. And they call us the number one. You know, Nigeria is famous. One is one in Africa, really. You don't buy them. That is why it was very significant for the struggle in Esau, between Esau and Jacob. Must have been a terrible mistake that the father was committing. No matter how blind he would have been, should have really known that Esau is again, out here, seated
85 million people.
I don't know how you write that. 85 million people at the moment are seated in this little space of land. To make it even more complicated or challenging to the church, not complicated, we are having 394 languages. So you are actually talking of a church serving nations within a nation. And that happens to be the case in most of the other African countries that we move in. And you are not only struggling with how to learn the language of the tribe to which you are sent, you are struggling to also speak the other related languages and so on. And when we come out as for conventions, church conventions and national meetings, you'll hear very many tongues and so on going on. And I finish briefs in English and switch over to Arabic and then give a little briefings in Igbo and maybe jump into and house a little bit. And so we have those not really problems, those challenges to move on. Let me talk about what the Lord has done during these last years. I have been privileged to serve the church as a president. It means being a slave. They only try to coin terms to make you feel. You may be tempted to feel big, but I have realized it can really reduce you to mere sweeper. And anyway, the joy of it all is to see God making a lot of things to happen to His glory. And that has been one of the greatest blessings I have had as president, that during these 8 years, there has been a lot of drastic changes in the church for good. The relationship between missionaries and the first place has been warm and fantastic. We enjoy the fellowship, the relationship, the togetherness. We really see the meaning of partnership with the Missouri Synod through the servants they have sent to us. But again, we have expanded faster than we did during the last many years. Today we are 50 years old. We are about celebrating our Golden Jubilee, November 3 through 9. There will be a number of activities, symposiums, Bible studies, evangelism, and so on. Dr. Westcott and Dr. Bogman will be there, hopefully. But in this country, a good part of the people of this country are Muslims. The northerners in Nigeria are Muslim. And they go up to about 46% of that huge number. And you know what has been happening in Beirut, Lebanon? You know how the situation is in Iran, Iraq, you know, I hear about it. But at the same time that these things are happening, and also some of such influences coming into Nigeria of the Muslim community, Muslim leaders trying to say, get Christianity away from here and so on. But in the midst of this, our church, your church, the Lutheran Church, have been invited to quite a job out here in a place that we call Tunga. It's a community of about 52,000 people. They have two languages. They hear two languages. They hear the largest language of Nigeria. The number one language in Nigeria is Hausa. These people speak Hausa, and they also speak the Fulani. They are Fulani by tribe. In the old days, they were superior to the Hausa, but they are swallowed now more by the Hausa. They speak Hausa very plainly, but they still appreciate being Fulani. The Lord got us there again as He heard me rehearse. It wasn't a hard struggle to present a paper and holistic approach to the mission of God, because I was speaking from the experiences of what God. Again, it has been God's work. And I've seen that through the Acts of the Apostle, the early church, that church succeeded. Because every hand was on deck, not in an idiomatic way of saying all hands must be on deck, and yet nobody touches. That early church, you read it in Acts, everyone was involved in the mission outreach. They were all together. All the resources were pooled together in order to foster the expansion of God's church mission. Again, I come to Paul's struggling. It wasn't just the idea of rebuking the misuse of the gifts of tongues and so on, but in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 13 and 14, in chapter 13 he has spoken about what love is. It excels everything. But then he has indicated that all of the gifts that are given to you are to be used through the motivating powers of God's love in Christ. And when it is done, the church will go all out to meeting God's goal and purpose. The 14th chapter again of 1 Corinthians, you'll see him again encouraging the whole church not to remain idle, but to go ahead. Those talents and gifts must be used. And where they are used, as in Ephesians, you take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 in particular, you'll see Paul talking about the body of Christ, this church. Individuals of us, like in 1 Corinthians 12, we are only limbs, maybe a hand, maybe a leg, but we are all jointed, knitted, a beautiful English word, knitted together by the Spirit of God for his holy use. And again, the mission of the Lord, the ministries of the church, the gifts that are given to the church, when they are knitted together, will benefit, as St. Paul says, they are given not for your sake, but the purpose is the perfecting, the building up, the edification of the entire body. So, in Africa, and in Nigeria in particular, we move into Tunka, not only with the verbal proclamation that I take right for it. There must be the vocal, deliberate proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let us not forget that our very lives proclaim the message. The way we conduct ourselves, the things we do, as I said to those students and participants, I've learned to love the little chorus. I don't know if they sing it off here. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brethren, that you did unto me. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that, you know who has spoken those words? When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. Now enter into the joy of my Father. And of course, those people stood amazed. When did we do it? When you did it. You were in my mission out there. And again, I seek to mention, I'm not seeking to be defensive, as I told you. I'm not defending. For over the years, I think my church, my partner church, have stood on the highways of God's mission, debating. Are we sent there? Does God send us to go feed the poor? Are we to be responsible for that and so on? That question has not arisen in the entire gospel. The Christ of the gospel went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing men of their diseases. And again, sending out those disciples, stress, he said, proclaim the kingdom, heal the sick among you. The whole thing is just part and parcel of the whole commission. Indeed, as he touches you to move out and expresses his concern, I'll be with you to carry out that work, and I could see him with Simon Peter with that lame man, and Peter wished he could do anything to help this wretched fellow out here. There's not a cover inside. Gracious Lord, how do I do it? That was the panting mind of Simon Peter and his brother. Gracious Lord, can you please hear us? In Jesus' name, my friend, hear us and walk. God as you are, it's only Jesus, it's the name of Jesus that is causing these things to happen. Again, it was a proclamation of God's love, God's reconciling action in real act. That man, Martha, jumped and lived, and death praises, and hasn't he told us, so let your life, or take it the way. It makes a difference. Let your light so shine, not just shining, make it brighter, that men will see young God work, and the glory will be God's in all circumstances. Again, we are motivated. Simon Peter and the rest of the people who are involved do so by the love that he has planted in us. He who laid down his life for us has also planted that love in us that we lay down our lives to the brethren. Let me tell you the reason why we seem to be succeeding at the time that the Muslims are seeking to butcher and destroy everyone. We move into Tunka, and I felt for the Tunka people. I see any 10 people among them, and there must be only about 2 people who may not have terrible sores. S-O-R-E-S. You understand me? I hope you do. They have terrible sores. But then our next problem was, we carried water when we went in. There was no road. Our four-wheel drive made it through. We arrived at our center because they had invited us. And we thought, how can we ever help them? They saw us pulling out our jerrycan. American jerrycans found our way there with the missionaries. And so we carry water everywhere we go. We believe clean water in America, it must be very clean water. If you suspect it's not clean, then boil it, cook it actually, and then filter it before you cool it. So we have clean water, but as we arrived, we could see that those people have never had any water to cook with. No water to drink for days, and we could try to feel the way they were. And I was convinced in my mind, even if this whole world was occupied by those people, God indeed would have still sent his son to die for them. I realized they were human beings, they were people, they had body and souls. God loves them and seeks their repentance and their salvation. But here they are, bowing down many times and saying the Salah and all of those things, and have no water to drink. And when we ask around, where do you get your water? They said, well, it's about 10, 12 miles away, and what we do is we go down there when we can and draw the water, which is the pond water. Just the rain water has failed. A place which was dark. There was some mining done by some Europeans a couple of years ago. And so during the rains, water stayed there. That would still be good water, but for the fact that all of the cattle in northern Nigeria drinking that, walking on that, excreting into that and so on. We wanted to visit where they were taking the water from. And many of those young boys came with every can, every container to come draw water then. That is the water that was used in cooking for us too. But you know, I started feeling stomach ache. Immediately, one of the young men jumped out of the car and started drinking that water happened wet, I tell you, the color was about dark brown. You understand me? There were many cattle already in that pond, and here this young man was drinking and felt comfortable. I did not feel safe touching the water. But another person, another Nigerian, was drinking and felt relieved and comfortable. And I turned around and said to Reverend Achimala, you think we can do anything to help these people? We know we are moving underwater. Can we help them? And so we went back home. That was one. Let me tell you another exclusive thing. God has really put us on. A few years ago, you heard about the drought in Africa that affected the Sahara Marsh and into this. I'll stop soon. We moved into Tunga because the cattle were dying. I mean, into northern Nigeria. The cattle were dying. And we cried out for help because we knew Nigeria was going to do without any beef or so. We approached Woodridge Foundation for assistance. We approached the other organization too. And they sent us $50,000, it was. What do you do with $50,000? What we did was we were looking for vaccines. And we ordered vaccines as a partner in Holland to help us get best vaccine. You know, the best vaccine in this world, when next you want to vaccinate cattle and perform miracles, you can get vaccine from Israel. We got vaccines from Israel. The government in Nigeria had been struggling with the attempts to vaccinate the cattle against rinderpest. The disease was rinderpest. Very deadly. Animal begins to get pale and fall down, and a few days it would die. And then there is the warning that you don't vaccinate. There is no point wasting your vaccines once it has attacked the animal. We came in with a vaccine. Reverend Atmara and I visited the place and we got a few of the vet fellows, talked with them and mentioned to them, we come here as a church people. We are not government people. We are not involved in world systems. We just want to see if we can render help by the grace of God. And so each morning the first week, what we did was, I was there. We went out early in the morning, called the Muslim headsmen together, and the cattle were very sick indeed. We asked them, we want to pray. Do you mind praying with us? I don't know what our prayers meant to them, but they could see us fold our hands. They heard what we were saying, asking God to please use this opportunity to reveal His glory and to help these people. And we started vaccinating the cattle. Man, it was God in action. They themselves and myself never saw a thing like that. We started with the sick cattle because we got that instruction from our friend in Holland saying, go ahead, vaccinate even the sick one. That vaccine is proven to be excellent. And we said, we'll start with the sick ones, and the people said, no, don't bother about the sick one. They are going to die. Save this other one. And we started with the sick one, testing out. Then went the needle, 30 minutes after that deadly cattle got out. And those people were right. We did it with all the doubts. I doubted the success, but I could see all of these cattle getting up. In a few hours, what went round all of northern Nigeria, go to the Lutheran people. You want to save your cattle. Only the Lutheran people could do it. And we saved almost all the cattle for Nigeria, but then it has brought us into a challenge. Come and teach us that God who walks with you. Because those Fulani people, those Muslim people, do not believe that it was just vaccination. Because others were vaccinating a lot more than we did and ended up with nothing. That's where we are. When they asked us for it, I didn't want to go. I thought it was going to make us go into direct fight. But we are there. An evangelist is now in Tunka. You wouldn't believe the the excitement of sitting with all of these natives to talk about Jesus. It's tremendous. I enjoy staying with them, and took Al Bachman in last February and said, I just want you to have a sight of what the Lord is doing. We put in almost no effort, but the proclamation has already taken root in those people. I am expecting to move in a team of evangelists and pastors to cover the entire villages of that area. Let me stop so far, my dear professor and man. You might ask the thing about Nigeria. It can be exciting to work with us. Bible translation, in anything, God has really opened doors.
That's what I was going to ask. What are, for instance, guys like us who come out of the seminary, what have they been doing over working with you in Nigeria, and what would you like to see them do?
Tell you another thing, this talk like I'm making. I have, since 1983, I have had calls from about 8 different tribes. Many times I'm seen as really fooling around. Dr. Westcott thought I must be fooling the board for mission. Every time seeking to change rapidly, and at last moment, changing the job assignment of a missionary. The latest one has been Mike Nickel. Has been a nice friend. Fortunately, I met him during the summer, and I've met him again. He would never have wanted to come out again if I didn't come over to have the chance of meeting him, because we had given him the call from over a year and a half ago. He went into the California SIL, School of Linguistics, and then he was about to arrive this August. And only in February, after he should have stayed in the campus and started learning much about the people of Ijo, the tribe I mentioned to him, he has quite a thick file on the Ijo people. But only in February, then I told him, and Dr. Westcott, we don't need Mike there again. We must go to another group. Why do we do that? I have done that a number of times, because I'm seeking to be where the fruit is overripe. You understand? There are areas that are overripe and we are rushing. And there are not enough people for us. The opportunities are tremendous. I have had to say, my children go there, let us go to Gogana. The people of Gogana again have, let me tell you some of the crazy things I face. In December last year, the people of Gogana came to my office. They said they want to be Lutherans. Would you send us people to come and teach us what Lutheran church is all about? We want to belong to the Lutheran church. And I told them, well, thank you for coming. When we talk of people coming, we are talking of chiefs. I don't know if you understand who chiefs are, apart from seeing some of the traces of the chiefs in the Orient. When the chief say yes, it means a yes. His own people will go with you. And these last days, these last years, what has meant for our success has been that we don't enter any village without first going to tell the chief we are around. We want to work in your community. And once the chief gives a welcome, go ahead. You've got it. So what we did, I tried to tell the chiefs in December, Don't worry, we will come. In fact, I was only trying to be nice to them and to see them off the office. I knew we wouldn't be able to go there. Another new language area, we've not been able to fill the other 8 already given to us over the years. So what we did was ask them to go. We will come to see them, and we will find someone to come and talk with them. In January, they came back. When the 3 chiefs came back in January, they came with a young man who knew how to read and write. That young man has seen a few Lutheran churches on the way and has observed the form of a signboard. You know, signboard, name board. And so that young man took his little paper and copied the model, went back home. And in January, that first Sunday, after they left my office, they started Lutheran churches. They cut pieces of wood, pasted in their villages, three villages, nailing them Lutheran churches. I heard about it and I told Vice President, I like we go visit with them and see what kind of Lutheran church it is. We went there. They asked me to preach and I tell them, no, I want to see what you've been doing. I'll talk with you later. You do what you've been doing. They did what they had been doing and then they closed. And they closed before I addressed them. I asked Vice President Odafia, what do you think is going on here? And he looked at me and said, only the signboards are Lutheran. But you didn't need signboards to be Lutheran. And over 500 people were seated and only the signboard was Lutheran. All of the other stuff was, you were dancing between traditional religion, calling on the ancestors, the spirits of the ancestors, and so on and so forth, in the name of the Lutheran Church. Someday someone who has known Lutheran Church will be tempted to follow that signboard and sit there, and at the cross will say, the Lutheran Church of Nigeria is the most hopeless thing. So we must find a way to stop it. And my decision was, send Mike there. As soon as he comes in, he should be in Gogana. And let's forget about the others yet. So we have lots of this opening. We need men for Bible translation. We'll need analyzing the language and so on, and working on literacy in literature. We need evangelistic missionaries along. I tell you, let none hear you idly saying, nothing we can do. Even if we had 50 missionaries now, for Nigeria alone, it wouldn't be enough.
I was just thinking, you know, to see if I was understanding you correctly, you said when the chiefs come in and they profess a, you know, their belief, their people follow with them. Is that correct? Is that what you're saying?
What if they come to you, the chief comes to you and say they want you to come into that area and to establish the church. The church may not necessarily, I mean, the chief may not at long last necessarily be there. But that is what he wishes for his people.
So it's
he's speaking the mind of his people.
Okay, so not everyone automatically becomes a subject of the Christian church, basically, because he said yes. Do you understand what I'm asking?
Yes, I know what you're asking. Not everyone automatically, but honestly, there is great influence. Where your father wants you to go in Africa is basically where you go. That is why even in our marriage system up to now, don't just take that girl and run around and tell us, that's my wife. My father's got to say, yes, we want you to get that girl to be your wife. The father of that girl must say, yes, we would like to enter into that relationship. It's always the whole involvement of the tribes. So when that decision is made, it's going to bind you and it's going to get you involved. But again, when the church is there, you should trust your other. I see who? McGovern. McGovern has spoken about the bridges of God. They are free bridges that God uses, but then I don't just believe that by coming in there because the chief has said they are Christians. But I believe one thing. It's very clearly stated, Romans 1. What does he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a dynamo, honestly. Drop it there, it's going to break those stony hearts. If you don't believe me, try it. You're going to be surprised. Yes, sir.
It's probably much like in the beginning when we were invited in by a particular leader of a clan or a sub-clan. It didn't mean that everyone would begin receiving religious instructions, but that with that approval, they were free to do so. They were encouraged to do so.
Yeah.
Some enrolled in the first catechetical class. Some enrolled in the second. Some stood back, quite doubtful and skeptical. while you have a group decision, you have individual decisions within the group decision. As I know,
yeah, correct. Yes.
Some people have a problem wondering how that works in regard to conversion.
Yes. Yes, sir.
What kind of program do you have for training Nigerian nationals to go out and preach?
We have a seminary that I chance with 256 congregations. It's using 50 pastors. So you're cheating me. This is where I say my partners are. My partners are not really helping me. I go to the churches of my partners, and some of them have four pastors, three pastors, a vicar, and so on. And I'm almost crushed out of life. 50, believe me, 50 pastors are working in a 250 congregation. There are about 62 evangelists because our seminary works on the lower cadet, and there are two-year programs. There's a two-year program going on in the seminary, and the young men who enroll in that is more a pre-theological, building them up, because many of them, unlike yourselves, have not gone through colleges, and not men with degrees, first degrees as you do here. So we are seeking to build them up as well as meet the need that if you wait until they have all the academic heights that are required by that kind of seminary, we'll never be able to produce men for each of these tribes. So what the seminary has done is stepping down, reducing itself to the seminary profs too. The missionary must be able to go down, really come down to be able to speak to these men who are not able to be that conversant and familiar with their language, and build them up to return them to minister in the local congregation. The two-year program prepares them decently for that, and the pastors would be supervising and so on. After about 3 years in service, if they prove good and fine and are able to build up the academic heights too, they are admitted into the four-year program of the seminary. 3 years in campus, a year of vicarage, as is done in this case. So those are the two caliber of programs. But how do the 50 pastors get to do the work for 256 congregations? You'll find that on Thursdays, most of them on Thursdays, Wednesdays or Thursdays, the pastor or missionary will sit with his lay people, and they will be studying the text that will be used on Sunday. They will be studying the lesson, rehearsing the lesson, who will be reading the epistle, who will read the gospel. All of those fellows will be there, and for about 2 hours they will be working on those things. So on Sundays, all of our pulpits are effectively occupied, and God's walking through our lay people. Again, we are encouraging that our partner church here utilize the rich resources, the reservoir God has given in the churches here. I see tremendous gifts in lay people. Some of them can do great things. So you too in the church here need to use your lay people and not do it all yourself.
My turn.
Yes, I should have.
You're going to be joining us for lunch?
Yes, yes.
Okay. Well, okay. If you have more questions, we'll go right on over to the cafeteria and we can ask them right there.
Thank you very much.